and chivalry together in the Epistle to the Philippians, chapter 2. The Epistle to the Philippians, chapter 2. And we'll read verse 25. Yet I supposed it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother, and companion in labor, and fellow soldier, but your messenger, and he that ministered to my wants. For he longed after you all, and was full of heaviness, because that ye had heard that he had been sick. For indeed he was sick nigh unto death. But God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I sent him therefore the more carefully, that when ye see him again, ye may rejoice, and that I may be the less sorrowful. Receive him therefore in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such in reputation, because for the work of Christ he was nigh unto death, not regarding his life. The word is actually gambling. Gambling with his life, hazarding his life to supply your lack of service toward me. Now chapter 4 and verse 10. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again. Wherein ye were also careful, but ye lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed, both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Notwithstanding, ye have well done, that ye did communicate with me in my affliction. Now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica ye sent once and again unto my necessity, not because I desired a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. I have all and abound, I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable and well-pleasing to God. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Now unto God and our Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Salute every saint in Christ Jesus. The brethren which are with me greet you. All the saints salute you, chiefly they that are of Caesar's household. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Now this morning we want to speak about one of the most delightful characters in the New Testament associated with the Apostle Paul and his work. His name is Epaphroditus. Only twice in the New Testament we get his name mentioned, and I've just read the two passages together. I want to speak on rather a difficult subject this morning, and maybe a delicate one too, and that is the material support of the Lord's work. Now I want to say this at the beginning, that for any servant of God, any full-time missionary, or any preacher, it's the most difficult thing to speak about giving. And I do want to say that as far as I'm concerned, I don't make any apology at all for speaking about it. And in case anybody gets any idea that there may be some ulterior motive behind it, let me say this, that during the 47 years that we have done the work of the Lord, we have never lacked a single thing. And as a matter of fact, usually we've had more than we needed, and we've been able to give away money that we didn't need ourselves. So put that completely out of your mind if you think that we have any ulterior motive in speaking about this very important subject today, what the Word of God has to say about giving and about the material support of the work of the Lord. I think it surrounds this name of Epaphroditus, this lovely character that was responsible for taking a gift, not only a gift, a financial gift, but things. He mentions the word things. It's possible that there was a parcel along with it, and he brought this parcel to the apostle when he was in the prison at Rome. You know, as far as we are concerned this morning, we can say nothing but good about God and nothing but good about his beloved people. As far as we are concerned, our hearts are just full of thankfulness and gratitude to God when we think of the way that we've been taken care of. I left home 47 years ago with a letter of commendation in my pocket and a little handbag in my hand, without any material resources whatever. Now, the brethren weren't responsible for the condition under which I went out. The city from which I was commanded, there were 33 assemblies in the city. The largest assembly in that city had 600 in fellowship. And we were in fellowship with all these assemblies. I was born and brought up among them. And when I left home the first time to go out into the work of the Lord, they immediately started to talk about passage money and about outfit. It was necessary in those days, anyone going to Central Africa, to take a good deal of material supplies. But I had been reading a book, I'd been reading a couple of books just before this, that made a very great impression on my mind. The first was The Life of Hudson Taylor. It was written by Mrs. Gretton Guinness. It's called The Growth of a Soul. And I don't know of any missionary biography that has been more a blessing to me than the reading of that book. It has made an indelible impression upon my life. And I would advise everybody here this morning, if you don't have a copy of it, well, try and get one. It will be a tremendous blessing both to young and old. The Growth of a Soul. It's a biography of Hudson Taylor. Now, the second book that made a tremendous impression upon my mind was The Life of George Mueller of Bristol. You may remember at the beginning of the so-called Brethren Movement. I don't like the expression at all. But in any case, over 120 years ago, when men in different parts of the world were exercised about the conditions of things in the ecclesiastical world, God raised up three men. The first man was John Nelson Darby. He was a minister of the Episcopal Church, 26 years of age. That young man, God spoke to his heart on the great truth of the second coming again of Christ. I believe he found in the study of the Word of God. Over Darby's head, I would write the word hope. You know, wherever we find evangelical believers today, the great blessed hope of the coming again of the Lord Jesus in two stages. That is, first of all, his coming for his church, coming as the bridegroom, and then, after a period of approximately 7 years, coming back again in visible glory to establish his kingdom and to reign literally for 1,000 years over the earth in his millennial kingdom. The man that brought these great truths to light, that was principally responsible for it, was John Nelson Darby. And over his head, I would write the word hope. There was a second dear brother, we mentioned his name last night. His name was Robert C. Chapman, the patriarch of Barnstable. And over his head, I would write the word love. Hope and love. But there was another man who lived in Bristol, in England. He was a German brother. Came over to England when he was quite young, and he established orphan homes for young children in the city of Bristol in England. And for 50 years, George Mueller, he taught the Church of God the great lesson of simple trust and faith in God for material needs. He had 2,000 orphans at one time, and he never mentioned money, never mentioned finances to any human being. And for 50 years, he taught the Church of God the great lesson of simple faith and trust in God for material supplies. And over his head, I write the word faith. Faith and hope and love. All these three dear men, as I think about them and their lives, it has been a tremendous inspiration to me during my whole life. I read The Life of George Mueller of Bristol when I was quite young. And I made up my mind that when I went out into the work of the Lord, I would try to put this principle into practice. And when the question came up, when we were leaving home in 1923, first of all to go to Portugal, and then later to go over to Angola, the brethren started to talk about passage money and outfit. Now I said, brethren, I appreciate from the very depths of my heart your thought and your care, but what I would like to do It's not that I doubt God at all, but I doubt myself. And what I would like to do is to put the thing to a practical test and find out what will happen. And so 47 years ago, I left home with the commendation of my brethren and the fellowship of my brethren, and with a letter of commendation in my pocket and a little handbag in my hand to go to Central Africa. Now, all I can say is this, that during these 47 years, I have never mentioned money or finances or material supplies to any human being. I have never written a form letter in my life. Not that I'm critical of that. Don't misunderstand me here. Many of my dear brethren feel that they should let people know about the work that they're doing, and they do circulate form letters. I'm not critical of that. But I made up my mind, as far as I myself was concerned, I would like to put this thing to a practical test and see what will happen. I have never at any time ever written a form letter or mentioned money or material supply to any human being. And yet at the end of 47 years, let me say that we have never lacked a single thing. Before we're through this morning, I want to tell just one or two simple little stories to show how this works out in the practical way. Not to try to let people see just the kind of life that we've been living or anything of the kind, but you know, the miraculous things have happened. And God has been good and God has been kind, and so have His beloved people. And when we look at the Word of God and compare what we find in apostolic days and the work of the Lord today in many parts of the world, I think we can see that these simple scriptural principles, if they're put to the test, they work. Now, I think that the great prototype of this principle is Epaphroditus. Now, just a little, I want to speak about him just very shortly, that what is said about him in the Epistle to the Philippians, and then I want to speak about a few practical things connected with the support of the work of the Lord today. The Epistle to the Philippians, I think, is one of the most delightful passages of the New Testament. It's one of the prison epistles. It's associated with the Epistle to the Colossians and the Epistle to the Colossians. Two great doctrinal epistles. But right in the center is this happy little epistle. Many, many times in it we get the word joy and rejoice. We get that again and again. But did you ever think of the simple circumstances that called this letter forth? First of all, there was a little problem in the church at Philippi. And it was connected with two ladies. We know their names. Paul mentions them. And in the last chapter he said, I beseech Euodias and Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. Of course, you've all heard this old story about the Irishman got up and trying to pronounce these words. And by the way, we Irish people have a little bit of difficulty in pronouncing these very difficult names. But the old brother, anyway, he got up and he said, I beseech Odious and soon touchy that they be of the same mind in the Lord. I think he wasn't very far wrong in his pronunciation. You know, wherever you get an assembly where there's love and affection and harmony among the people of God, among the brethren, there is the foundation of blessing. And the same among the sisters. We think today that the sisters don't have an important part to play. I believe they do. And I could tell you of assemblies in different parts of the country, and I'm quite sure that the spiritual ballast in the assembly are the sisters that are there. But if ever there's a little root of bitterness or friction or difficulty among two sisters in a meeting, it can spread, and it can cause an awful lot of trouble. Now, the apostle, in writing his letter, is putting this thing right. And one of the greatest doctrinal passages in the New Testament is in Philippians chapter 2, connected with our blessed Lord. Oh, we think of those seven statements of the mighty stoop that he took. And he said, let this mind be in you. Now, who is he talking about? I think he's talking about Euodias and Syntyche. He said, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, made in the likeness of man, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Now this is the great pattern that's held up. And I believe that this tremendous doctrinal passage connected with the person and work of the Lord Jesus, it is directed to that little situation at Philippi. These two sisters where there was a friction among them, and Paul says, let this mind be in you. And he holds up the example of the Lord Jesus Christ. And again in his epistle, he refers to this situation. He speaks about the lowly mind. And all we only noticed and took to heart the work of our Lord Jesus Christ and his mighty stoop, I think that these difficulties and problems would vanish like the morning cloud. But that is the first situation in the Epistle of the Philippians that called it forth. He wanted to put that little matter right. But then secondly, it is the acknowledgement of a gift. You know, sometimes a missionary doesn't think that writing an acknowledgement of a gift is an important thing. You know, I believe it is. And if God's people are good enough to sit down and send a gift to a servant of God overseas, the very least he can do, at the first possible opportunity, to sit down and at least say, thank you. I have known cases where sometimes a gift is sent to some servant of God in some part of the world, and sometimes you wait a whole year or maybe 2 years before you get an acknowledgement. And I believe that this is directed to the servant, and I want to direct it to myself. I don't think we need to sit down and write a whole full-step page of all the details of the work and that kind of thing. But I think that just in a personal way, it's so nice to sit down and write a little personal letter and at least say, thank you. And we do it from the depths of our heart. Now, the Epistle to the Philippians, this lovely letter, is an acknowledgement of a gift that had been sent by the church at Philippi to the apostle when he's in prison in Rome. So we get the twofold background to the story. First of all, this little difficulty of friction between two sisters that's put right, or attempted to be put right in the epistle, and then secondly, it is the acknowledgement of a gift that had been sent to the apostle. Now, the man who conveyed that gift, his name was Epaphroditus. I understand at the beginning of these conference meetings, our dear brother Joe Balsam was here, and he spoke about Epaphras. I don't know whether that is the proper pronunciation or not. Again, I have a problem there. I generally call him Epaphras, but I understand that some people, they pronounce his name Epaphras. But in any case, Epaphras and Epaphroditus is the same name. One is the length and form of the name, and that some people would associate the two men together and say that it was the same individual. Mr. F.B. Meyer, in his very lovely exposition of the Epistle to the Philippians, he associates the two men, or at least the two names together, and said it was the same person. Well, now, personally, I have a little bit of difficulty with that. Epaphras came from Colossae. And if you look at your map, you'll find that Colossae is in Asia Minor. And if you look at Philippi, you'll see that that is in Europe. It was in Achaia, in Macedonia. And it was from there that Epaphroditus came. So I don't think we can associate the two men, associate the two names together and say it was the same individual. I don't think it was. But Epaphras, from Colossae, he was the intercessor, the man of prayer. But Epaphroditus was the man who left Philippi with a gift from the assembly at Philippi and took it to Rome. Now again, if you look at your map, you'll see that in Philippi, from which he left, and down to the coast, and then taking a long sea journey over to Rome, he had to cover a distance of, say, approximately 750 miles, possibly on foot, that is overland. And then when he got to the coast, he had an overseas journey that was closed in winter. And you can imagine the difficulty of conveying that gift to the apostle there in Rome. You know, I think that today we have wonderful means of communication. I've often thought that a 13-cent airmail letter is one of the best bargains in the United States Post Office. If you want to communicate with the servant of God in any part of the world, anywhere, you can buy a 13-cent airmail letter and it will land there in a few days to any part of the world. We're living in a very privileged day, but in Paul's day, they had to get a person, a courier, a messenger, and they had to send them that long journey to convey that gift to him. Now, speaking about the support of the work of the Lord and this work that Epaphroditus did, the amazing thing is that in reading the Acts of the Apostles, there are so very, very few references to money. This is something that's very, very much in people's minds today, and they talk about security and all the rest of it. And I think that possibly one reason why many of our young people are not interested in the work of the Lord today and giving themselves to this work is this very question, the question of security, the question of material supply. I'm quite convinced that this is one of the reasons why there's such a dearth of men and women that are willing to give their lives to the work of the Lord is this very thing. Now, things that today are very important in some people's minds in the Word of God is almost entirely passed by. You think of the Apostle Paul and his labors. Some years ago in the National Geographic magazine, there was an article about the labors of the Apostle Paul and his journeys. And it was reckoned in that article that he had covered 12,000 miles in his missionary journeys, about 6,000 miles overland, and about 6,000 miles by sea. Now, where did the money come from to pay for these journeys? There were no motels in those days, and possibly there was a good deal of very loving, courteous hospitality, just as there is today. But the apostle was a pioneer. He was going into virgin soil. And very often he would have to pay his way wherever he went. And where did the money come from? It's entirely passed by. There must be some reason for that. And I think it's just a point out that material supplies are less important than the spiritual principles behind it. My dear friends, I do believe this, and I think that our own personal experience in the Lord's work is this. If a man is in the center of the will of God, if he's in the center of the will of God, if he has been called and sent forth by God himself, God will take care of him. There's absolutely no doubt about that at all. But if he's not in the will of God, he'll have to resort to all kinds of methods and do things to try to support himself and sometimes go short as well. Now, I think that that is the root, the crux of the trouble today. I don't know about you, but I think about 50% of our mail is what we call junk mail. And about 50% of the mail is appeals for funds and appeals for money. I always feel a kind of sorry when I see that. And this advertising today for funds, and they say, if you don't come over, if you don't come across, and if you don't do that, well, this has got to stop, and that has got to stop, and the other thing has got to stop. My dear friends, the important thing is, if we're in the line of God's will, and carrying out the Lord's work along these simple scriptural principles, God will take care of it. And he'll abundantly take care of it. And I think we have proven that in our own lives in a very, very simple way. So that in the Acts of the Apostles, the amazing thing is that there's so very little about material support of the Lord's work. It's practically passed over entirely. Now, thinking of the Apostle Paul himself, we find that on some occasions, at least on three occasions, he worked with his hands. We mentioned this the other day in connection with another entirely different connection. He worked with his hands night and day so that he would not be accountable to anybody. Now, that is not a backward step. The apostle, he did it at Thessalonica. He did it again at Corinth for 18 months. He did it again at Ephesus during the 3 years that he was there. He wrought with his hands night and day. And at the end of that public service for the Lord, when he was bidding the Ephesian elders goodbye, he lifted his hands and he said, "These hands have ministered unto my necessities and to those that were with me." Now, I think there's something delightful about that. There's absolutely nothing derogatory, or there's no backward step at all in a man who works with his hands to support himself. The apostle, not only did he do that on three different occasions, but the second thing he did, he accepted the devoted gifts of God's dear people. And this is the situation we get here at Philippi. At least on three occasions, the church at Philippi sent to minister to the personal needs of the Apostle Paul. So he did accept gifts from the Lord's dear people to maintain the work in which he was engaged. And a third thing he did, he taught the principles of giving to his converts. And I think that any missionary, any servant of God, right from the very beginning, I believe he should be very, very careful to teach the principle of giving and the necessity, the absolute necessity, the responsibility of the convert to give to God to maintain the work of God. Now, these are simple principles we get in the Acts of the Apostles and distributed through the epistles in connection with the support of the Lord's work. The largest section of 2 Corinthians, chapters 8 and 9, is occupied with the principles of giving. For the sake of our time this morning, we can't go into this in any detail. Now back again to Epaphroditus. You think of the Apostle Paul in Rome. He's in prison. He had two imprisonments in Rome. It was in that first imprisonment, you remember, when after the shipwreck that's described in the Acts of the Apostles, he was conveyed to Rome and believed that for 2 years he lived in his own hired house. Now, that's what we would describe today as house arrest. He had a certain measure of liberty, but in the fact that he had his own hired house when he was in Rome, that was the first imprisonment. And it lasted for 2 years. He was chained to a Roman soldier. And every 4 hours there would be a different soldier coming along, and he was chained to that soldier. He was under house arrest, but read, he lived in his own hired house. Now he had to pay for what he got. That house in which he was living, he had to pay rent for it. And it's very likely, too, that food that was brought to him, he had to pay for that, too. Where did the money come from? Where did the support come from? Oh, I think we get the explanation in this lovely little letter. And the twice where we get the name of Epaphroditus mentioned, I think at least we get one little inkling, just a hint of how he was supported at that time. Oh, what joy it must have brought to his heart, sitting in that hired house in Rome, chained to a Roman soldier, when he saw a man come from the church at Philippi with the gift and also with the things. Those are the two terms that are used. There was the gift and the things, possibly a financial gift, and secondly, a gift, possibly material things, possibly a parcel of clothing, or just whatever it was, and the man who conveyed it was Epaphroditus. Now, Paul, in speaking about him here, he gives a lovely commendation. And I want to divide what we get here in three ways. First of all, we get the man, and five different things that are said about him. And then I want to speak just for a moment about his mission, the mission that he was engaged in, and finally, his ministry. Now, you could occupy a long time following up this little outline, but just a word or two about the man. I suppose it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother, companion in labor, fellow soldier, but your messenger and he that ministered to my wants. Now, there are five statements here, and three of them have to do with his relation to the Apostle Paul. He's my brother. Oh, I love that term. My brother, my dear brother. You know, I love to see someone that I can use that term to, my dear brother in Christ. This is the way the apostle felt about him. This is a fellowship of love. And then secondly, companion in labor. This is a fellowship of service. And then fellow soldier. This is a fellowship of conflict. These are three terms that are used in connection with the apostle Paul. And then two in connection with the church at Philadelphia, at Philippi. But your messenger, the word actually here is apostle, the sent one, your messenger, and then he that ministered to my wants. I've often thought that these five statements that we get in connection with Epaphroditus, they were just like five ribbons across a soldier's chest, and there are five medals connected with them. I think it's delightful here, the man and the way that he is described. And then, for he longed after you all, was full of heaviness, because that he had heard that he had been sick. For indeed he was sick nigh unto death. But God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. You know, he had been sick in conveying this gift to the Apostle Paul. There have been various suggestions what kind of sickness it was. I think it was Bishop Morrill speaking about it. He speaks about jail fever. Whether it was that or not, we don't know. The sickness that he had here is not described. Dr. Randall Sharp, he also has his suggestion. He thinks possibly it was pernicious or malignant malaria that he had. Whatever the disease was, in relation to the work that he was doing, he was sick by unto death. But he didn't talk about it himself. He didn't make what we call a poor mouth about his condition. They had heard that he had been sick, but he was full of heaviness because they'd even heard about it. Anybody that's going around weeping on people's shoulders and telling about the awful trials that they have gone through and that kind of thing, something wrong. He was full of heaviness, Because they had even heard that he had been saved. But Paul said he was saved. He said, I know about that. He was sick nigh unto death. But God had mercy on him, and not on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. And then the apostle says, I sent him therefore the more carefully, that when you see him again you may rejoice, and that I may be the less sorrowful. Now listen to these words. Receive him therefore in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such an reputation. Because for the work of Christ he was nigh unto death, gambling with his life, to supply your lack of service toward me. He gambled with his life. You know, every time I think of this, I think of some of God's dear servants in recent years that have lost their lives in the work of the Lord. Here was a man that in conveying a gift, he had actually gambled with his life. One of my best friends over the past few years was Dr. Ken Dick, a man who lost his life just a little while ago. In 1958, we were over in Vancouver, and we met Ken for the first time. At that time, he was doing postgraduate work in surgery. He, first of all, had been a school teacher. But then he wanted to give his life to the Lord for the proclamation of the gospel, and he decided he would like to be a doctor, that he could help in the medical work. After he had finished his medical training, he went back into the hospital and took postgraduate work in surgery. We were over there at that time. And my wife was in the hospital for 5 months in St. Paul's Hospital in Vancouver, and Ken was there. My wife had two major operations, and Ken was the assistant surgeon at the operation. And we really got to know him at that time. We had intimate contact with him there, and he wanted to come over to the work in Angola. But when the door was closed into Angola, instead of going there, he went to Nigeria. And you know, I was terribly shocked the other day, a little while ago, when we heard that Ken had lost his life. He gambled with his life. But thank God, we look forward to a coming day when he will have that crown of glory that passeth, that fadeth not away. We thank God for men that are willing to gamble with their lives, not only in servants of the Lord, but I could tell stories here this morning for a long time about Africans that have actually done the same thing. You know, this racial hatred that you find everywhere in the world today, we don't know anything about that. When we went back to Angola this time, some things have happened that we could not possibly describe publicly. It wouldn't be right. We don't believe in telling sensational stories. But I could tell some stories of some of our dear brethren there that have done exactly this, that have jeopardized their lives on account of the Christians. And you know, when we saw them, they came over to us and just threw their arms around our neck and they sobbed. And they said, we thought we'd never see you again on this side of heaven. Mind you, it did our heart good. As a matter of fact, it brought tears to our eyes as we saw these dear brethren over there realizing the things that they had gone through and some of the incidents that had happened in a bygone day in connection with the work of the Lord. It was a lifetime experience, something that I just simply can't describe. And I think that Paul, as he looks at Epaphroditus and seeing him there in Rome jeopardizing his life to convey this gift to God's dear servant, I think it must have filled his heart with joy. And that is the reason why so many times in the Epistle of the Philippians he used the word joy and rejoicing. All this mutual joy and rejoicing in the work of the Lord. And it was caused by this dear man in the work that he did in jeopardizing his life. I understand the word here, the word hazard, or not regarding his life. The word is, it's a word that's used for a suicide squad. I suppose Mr. Willie could talk more about this than me, but I understand that in the last war, there was a group of Greek soldiers that were dedicated to the liberation of the country, and they called them paraboleni. This is the word that's used here. The suicide squad. And in North Africa, in those campaigns in North Africa, and also in the liberation of Greece, these men were willing to gamble with their life. They were the suicide squad, the special service, the commandos, the Green Berets. These were men that were willing to gamble with their life for the liberation of their country. This is the type of man we badly need today. Not these people that are looking for security, looking for this and looking for that with their hand out. What we need today is men who would be willing to gamble with their life for the work of God and for the spread of the gospel. This is the type of a man that this man Epaphroditus was. Now my time is gone, and I just want to say, in closing, I just want to give one or two very, very brief little incidents of what has happened in our own lives along this line. Sometimes people say, now it's all right to talk about living by faith, but how does it work? Well, that is a great big subject. I just mentioned Kim Dick over there in Vancouver in the hospital, St. Paul's Hospital. We were there in 1958, and my wife had two major operations in the hospital, and Ken, who was assisting an outstanding specialist, a surgeon at that time, he came to me after it was over. Now, I said, you brace yourself. He said, for those two operations, he said, you can expect a bill for the first one for $1,000.